Like a Child is our title. Luke 18, 9 to 17 is our text this morning. And today also we celebrate, recognize Reformation Day, Reformation Sunday. So the 31st of October is Reformation Day. And one of the things that we highlight at this time of year is, it began in a time of needing to reform what was going on, the practice of legalism and kind of finding other ways of salvation other than through Christ in a way. And, you know, that's a simplistic way of saying it, but what we find is this, what we recognize at this time is the need for us to renew and go back to Scripture at different times and in different places. And probably each one of us on a regular basis, we can do that. Go back and investigate Scripture again and see what it has for us, as we are maybe prone to go off track. And so that's we do that at this time. Our text, as I said, Luke 18, 9 to 17, it continues on from last week's text. Last week, Jesus was encouraging us to pray without ceasing. Pray without giving up. Don't give up. And he told the story to illustrate that with some contrast, and we find that we can come to God at any time. And in particular, we found that one of the things that Jesus invites us to ask for is for his kingdom to come. His kingdom to come in our lives, in the lives of those around us. This week, we have the context of prayer, but it's not the story that Jesus tells is not primarily about prayer. But it's just a setting to illustrate what's in the heart, what's in our hearts, and help us to examine what is in our hearts as we come to God. And we find two different people praying, contrasted, and the content of their prayer reveals something about what's in their heart. And it helps us to examine what may be in our hearts as well. So Luke, as he introduces this, explains that Jesus is speaking to some, he says, who have a certain idea and mentality. But, you know, in the context, that's who he was speaking to in particular. But I think we could very easily say that what he's saying is to all of us. So even though it was directed towards some in particular on that day when Jesus was speaking, we can hear it as well for ourselves. So Luke 18, 9 to 17 is our text. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Luke 18, 9 to 17, reading in Jesus' name. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words to us, these words that Jesus spoke to the people in his day, and thank you that those speak to us as well. And so I ask that you would help us to hear what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to be seated, and I'll invite any of the kids that want to come up to the front. Come on up. All right. Okay, thanks for coming up. Hey, how are you guys doing today? Good. You went on vacation? for 3 days? Oh, I'll bet that was good, huh? I went on vacation too for a little bit. I did a lot of hiking. I was tired out. Yeah, it's good to get back. Hey, do you guys have, what? Did you? Oh, good. Hey, what's coming up this week? Do you guys do anything special this week where you expect to get anything? Yeah. You expect to get something? What, maybe?
Toys.
I'm thinking in particular, toys. Oh, it's your birthday. Well, that's exciting.
What?
You get some presents for your birthday, right? That's fun. What about coming up? Anybody remember there's a special day. People have different traditions around it, but what do you think?
Halloween?
Yeah, you might go around and get some candy. Sometimes people might do like a trunk or treat kind of thing. They might do other kinds of things. Oh, yeah? Do you do that? Okay. Well, what do you expect to get? What's one thing you're expecting to get there? What do you think people might give you?
At Valentine's Day, you might get heart candy.
At Valentine's Day, you might. That's true. You might get heart candy then. Yeah. Well, we could actually think about that, or we could think about what's coming up this week. Either way, the point I'm getting at is not what the particular day is, but you might think people might give you something, right? What would you think they might give you coming up this week? Come on, you guys can say it. What do you, if you go to somebody's door and you have a bag there, what do you expect they might put in the bag? Do they put a rock in the bag? Oh, candy is what you're looking for. Yeah, yeah. You think they might give you candy. You know, do they make you do something to get the candy? Do they make you do a little trick or something? Do they make you recite maybe like Lincoln's Gettysburg Address? Do they make you do that and then they'll give you candy? Do you even know what that is? No, you probably don't know what that is. They do that? No, they just give you candy. And do you say, okay, I need to do some yard work for you before I can... Oh, you just say thank you, right? And you take the candy, right? Yeah. When we think about getting things like that, so there are things that we do sometimes that we get something because we've given something in return. That's an exchange of some sort. But sometimes we just get things. And we don't have to do anything for them. And do you have, when you're really little, like maybe if you think about a baby, maybe the baby goes around to trick-or-treating, but if somebody gives the baby something, do they have something they can do in return?
Baby went trunk-or-treating.
Went trunk-or-treating? Yeah? Your baby did? Yeah, your baby sister?
She was wearing a funny suit.
Yeah. If somebody gives her something, does she say, no, thank you, I don't want that? She just takes it, right?
One.
Yeah. Yeah, she's just one. Yeah, she just says thank you and takes it.
Right? Mama and
Dada. Oh, nice. She's getting started talking. Well, the idea I'm getting at here is that some things we just get, right? Because they're given to us. And there's something that God gives us. In fact, the most important thing that God gives us, that He just gives us. And we can say thank you to Him when He does that. So we were talking, if you were listening, you heard about two men praying in different ways. That's what your picture is here today. So you can be thinking about that. Could you hand those out for me? And could you hand those out? Okay. Thanks for coming up. You could go this way. Get them for those guys. All right. Thanks for coming up. You can always can go back to your seats. All right. All right. They're on their way back. Well, we're thinking about what God gives and how we can receive that and how people receive it. And it's interesting that, as I mentioned before I read the text, how Luke tells us that Jesus said this to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. I think we might find, if we examine what's going on here, we might find that we could fall into that category as well sometimes. We may be confident in ourselves and look down on others. Before we go into these two that were praying, let's think about the setting of where this happens, of where Jesus puts these two praying. What is the situation where they are? Well, He says they are in the temple. That tells us a little bit as we think about these two and how they're praying. The temple was the place that was constructed as not like, you know, we have many different church buildings and churches, but the temple was unique. The temple was unique in that it was the place that was built, directed by God to build it in such a way that recognized who he is and was a place where people could come where he said, I am going to interact with you, with my people, with humanity in a particular way. And this is where you can come. There were certain rituals that were done there that would help people to focus on their own sin, their own rebellion against God, the need for forgiveness, the need for a sacrifice that would point ahead to Jesus and his life. And so that was what was happening in the temple. That's what it was for. Because of various things that we don't need to get into this morning, there were several different courts that were out from the center of the temple. So the first court in the very middle, closest to the temple, only Jewish men were allowed there. Then beyond that, Jewish women were allowed in the next one. And then the further one then was anybody was allowed to that. There weren't a lot necessarily of other people that weren't Jewish that came to worship God, but there were some. And if they didn't convert to Judaism, they could still come to worship God, but they were limited to that outer court. But this is a place for anybody could come in a way to come and pray here, come to approach God. And we recognize now, and especially after Jesus' death and resurrection, this was opened up to us in a bigger way, that we can pray to God anywhere, at any time. But the purpose of the temple was to focus prayer around the one true God, to make sure that that was the focus, to remind people of that, to bring them to that. And so this was a place to approach God in God's way, as opposed to just coming to him in whatever way we feel like we want to come to God. He designed this way to come to him with humility, recognizing our failures, and so the people's failures would be recognized in the sacrifices that they offered, and also receiving God's forgiveness. That was what happened in the temple. And so we have two men introduced here praying in the temple. The first is a Pharisee, and we think of sometimes, because of Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, we kind of think of Pharisees, if we have given it much thought, we might think of them as bad guys. They're often legalistic and putting burdens on people that they can't even keep and that they themselves often don't even keep. So we think of them as the bad guys because they had a confrontation with Jesus. And they often were looking for power for themselves as well. But the reality is that in Jesus' day, the Pharisees would be looked at as good guys. And in some ways, they were as well, because they were attempting, not very well in many ways, but they were attempting to truly follow God well, to focus on him. And for the Jews of the day, they were the righteous people. And they saw themselves that way too. They followed God's rules, and so they were righteous. They saw themselves as righteous. And so we might look at that as one end of the spectrum. If we were bringing that into today's terms, that might be, you know, somebody who's been involved in the church all of their lives. And you analyze their lives and you know that nobody is perfect, but this person maybe looks really good. You know, you won't criticize that. They do good things. They act well. They live a good life. They're active in the church and things like that. So that's the one end of the spectrum. And then the other end of the spectrum that is portrayed here is the most corrupt of people here. For the Jews of the day, this person would be seen as a traitor. In many ways, even worse than a murderer. You have a tax collector. And as much as like we don't like paying taxes, this is not an IRS agent, you know. There's more to it than that. They were serving an evil empire, an empire that was opposed to God, that in its core was idolatrous and even lifted up the emperor as being God. So a tax collector serving that empire was seen as abandoning the true God. So here we have the worst of the worst. And we can think of many different maybe paths in life today that we might characterize in that way. Someone who's addicted to drugs, someone who's into all sorts of other behavior that is not good, somebody who is, I don't know, you can think of many other things that would be on this end of the spectrum. You might think, come on, their life is not reflective of anything good. And that's the way we might think of somebody. So we have these two coming to pray. They both are approaching God in their way. The first is the Pharisee by himself in a place of prominence. He's confident in himself, and so he prays before God, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, he starts listing them, the people down over on this side, or even like this tax collector. He sees him over there. You know, not like that guy. So, first he highlights, not like others, highlighting the bad things that other people do, the bad people, the, you know, as he lists them, what you could be avoided in life. Oh, I'm not like that. Then he focuses on the good that he does. Instead of those things, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. The idea there is that he's giving this dedicated to God. He's giving a tenth to God. Now, he could probably go on and on about all the good qualities of the things that he does, right? But this is sufficient. Sufficient for Jesus' listeners, too, to illustrate what types of things he does. He mentions fasting. There was only one time of fasting that was given by God as something that all the people were instructed to follow, one time of year to do that, but many would fast more than that. And a lot of these Pharisees would fast twice a week. That was kind of the badge of honor of really dedicating your life to God, was fasting twice a week, 2 days a week. And so he did that. The best you could do, he did it. Tithing. There were certain tithes that were instructed by God to be done. But here he says, I tithe on everything, not just the things that God told me to do and I'm instructed to do, but everything. I give a tenth of everything I have, even those that God didn't say we need to do. Well, he begins by thanking God, but is he really thanking God that he's not like that? Or is he more just looking about him at himself? Of course, we don't want to look just at this Pharisee in the story. We want to look at ourselves. This is what we're, you know, that we're guided to do by Scripture. We can analyze our own life. Are there times where we may be thinking these terms? I thank you, God, that I am not like these others. We still have robbers and evildoers and adulterers. We might keep them on the list. Are there others that we might put on that list of people that we might be thankful that we're not like? Maybe politicians? I don't know. You might choose one party or the other and label them and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. Corporate executives, you look at the way they're living with all the wealth and poor people are. Ah, maybe it's them. I'm glad I'm not like them. Maybe it's the self-centered athletes as you see them raking in the millions and acting like children sometimes. Maybe it's corrupt religious leaders that you see, they say that they are following God and serving God, and then you look and you say, well, is that really true? I'm glad I'm not like them. We could look at many outside too, but I have a feeling that at some point at least, many of us could have had thoughts like this, even about others in this same room right now. Is that even possible that we might have had thoughts like that? You know, we have a judgment of, well, I do this and, you know, the other, I'm glad, I'm a little bit better than that, right? You know, that person doesn't quite serve enough in the church. Or maybe that person serves too much, you know, and we might have that outlook. They're making me feel bad, you know, because they're doing too much and I'm not, you know, maybe it's that. Maybe not here, maybe here, maybe in interaction with other Christians, we might say, this person does not love very much other people. They're too focused on having all the right ideas that they don't even care about people. Somebody might say, well, this person cares so much about people that they don't even care if they have the truth or not. We might be looking at one another in that way. Pride has so many different faces, doesn't it? And it's not that these assessments are necessarily incorrect. I mean, we don't want to say, well, okay, these robbers, evildoers, adulterers, yeah, they should go on. That's okay. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying that the behavior of others is good. What we're looking at, rather, is our own behavior. This Pharisee was spending too much time comparing his outward behavior with those of others. He was forgetting that he was not perfect. And that imperfection meant he was alienated from God, no matter how good he was. That's the problem. And that's the problem that I think we can easily get into, right? We might compare ourselves with others, say, I'm not like that, so I'm pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. Well, what's the remedy to that? What's the remedy to that pride that we might have? Well, we have the tax collector here. You know, the scum of the earth. Nothing good to say about him or his lifestyle. Someone that takes advantage of others and serves an evil empire. But he is standing at a distance. Not in a prominent place, out there confidently right in front of the temple, but at a distance, acknowledging that he is not worthy. He is unworthy. He will not even approach closer to the temple. He's there, because that's the place to pray, but not too close. The common way to pray for them would have been looking up to heaven. We often say, fold your hands, bow your heads, close your eyes, right? Yeah, that's okay. We're not instructed on a particular way to pray. But for them, looking up to heaven would have been the way to pray. He would not even do that. He's not worthy to talk to God. He beat his breast, showing his contrition. Oh, how terrible I am. Unworthy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Begging God. Not thinking that he is worthy, but he wants mercy. Humility starts with recognizing our unworthiness before God. Have mercy on me. But more than mercy, even. The word that he says is a little bit stronger even than that. Mercy, in context, could have kind of varying degrees to it. It simply means that relenting from something that is deserved, maybe. And it's a strong word, having mercy on someone. If they deserve something negative and we relent from that, that's having mercy. But here it's even a little bit stronger than that. A word that we don't use that often, propitiation or atonement. It's more like he's saying, have propitiation for me. Have atonement for me. And this brings to mind the role of the priests at the temple and the sacrifices at the temple was that of mediation between people and God. And the sacrifice would symbolically remove the sin from the people, the sin and rebellion from the people, so that it was not counted against them. And that's what he's asking for here. Not just a letting up of punishment, but that actually his sin would be forgiven through atonement in the temple. He doesn't know if he's worthy of it. Could his bad behavior and his sin and his rebellion be forgiven? I'm seeking atonement, is what he asks for. Payment is needed for sin and rebellion. And the temple court is the place to find it for him. The place of sacrifice, the place of forgiveness. And he says, please apply it to me. He's not even sure if it's possible to be applied to him. The other guy is confident he doesn't need it. He's already good. This man doesn't know. Is it possible to apply this to me? And Jesus' verdict then is that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Here we have the tax collector justified before God. For all those, Jesus says, who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's one of those things that we discover, and it's in some ways connected to Reformation Day, as we think about, the thing that stands out there is Luther's discovery of God's grace and mercy in his own life, and then as he disputed with the church in that day about that, about where our salvation and forgiveness comes from, recognizing that it is a gift from God, and those who humble themselves receive it freely. True humility recognizes powerlessness, worthlessness, extreme need, and dependence on God. Who else is worthless? Well, we might say children. Not really. None of us is really going to say children are worthless. We don't really look at any children that way, especially in our culture. In fact, sometimes we rather look at children as the center of the universe and that they have the most value. We go to all expense for our children to get maybe sometimes whatever they want. But when it comes to contribution, to the household. You think nobody's relying on your children to make money to be able to make ends meet in your household, right? They're not contributing anything. And in that sense, you could say, well, they are kind of worthless in that way, except in future value. You're probably saying, quit calling my kids or grandkids worthless. You know, they're not worthless. But the truth is they can't do things that adults can do, right? And in many cultures, children are seen as worthless. They don't have value, except that they will grow up and they will have value later in life as they grow up. So that can often be a way that children are seen. Adults have value. And in some cultures, only men have value. Many have seen it that way. And in the midst of this type of a culture, probably not as extreme as some, there was more value placed on people in the Jewish culture than in many others. But in this culture, people were bringing babies for Jesus to place his hands on them. And we get the picture that they were already started doing this, and then the disciples, his followers, close followers, said, no, wait a second. Jesus' time is too valuable. He needs to talk to people. He needs to teach people. Take the children away. And they started rebuking people. Don't bother Jesus right now. But Jesus said, he called the children to him, and he said, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them. Children are welcome. And it's not because of some value of something they contribute in themselves. They are simply welcome because they are loved by God. And then Jesus goes on and says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Like a little child receives things, a little child can receive the kingdom of God. Not in childish ways, but childlike ways. Readily receiving. You see the difference sometimes between adults receiving a gift and a kid receiving a gift. An adult might politely say thank you, and maybe there's some excitement, but they're holding it in, reserving it, right? It's maybe not appropriate to jump up and down and say hooray for adults, right? But children don't hold back. When they receive anything, they are amazed and thankful and not able to gain for themselves either. So whether they are humble in their attitude or not, they're humble in their potential for getting things on their own. As a side note here too, this as Jesus talks about children here, it's not the main reason why we in the Lutheran tradition baptize infants, but it does encourage it, recognizing that children are perfectly able to receive the kingdom of God, maybe even more so than adults. So that's one of the reasons for it there. Receive like a child with humility. Again, we see with humility and not arrogance. That's what Jesus is talking about, both in the story of these two men praying and in inviting the children to come to him. Approach with humility. As we come to God and as we worship him, may he guide our thoughts so that we might be humble as we approach him. When we're tempted to look down on others as we analyze our own lives and the things that we think we do well and others maybe don't do so well, as we're tempted to do that and look down on others, may we look up to him and repent. We might look inside ourselves and see our flaws, see our rebellion, see our sin. Confess that to God. Admit that we are unworthy on our own. And as we do that, we receive the forgiveness that is freely offered to us as little children, loved by God, receiving his forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the forgiveness freely offered for our rebellion against you. I ask that rather than compare ourselves to others, to think of ourselves as good or better than we should, that we would instead examine our own lives and see where we fall short of your standard. That you would work in our lives to receive your forgiveness your kingdom into our lives, that our behavior would be changed, but that we would not rely on that, but rely on the free gift that you give of forgiveness and new life in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.